went to Disney World.
Damn.
For the first time. And it was amazing. 29 years old. I went with my parents. And it was awesome. If you've never been, Disney World is the most magical place on Earth. Mickey is there, Minnie is there, Goofy is there, they're all there, and it's awesome. And the greatest place, of course, is the Magic Kingdom. Here I am, at the Magic Kingdom. There's me and Walt and Mickey in front of Cinderella's castle. If you've never been there, it's just amazing. And they have a thing, you know, we think about how Disney and fantasy and your dreams coming true, that's all kid stuff, right? Well, Disney World has found a way to make everyone believe, even me, even my parents. Just to give you a picture of this, while I was there, my dad and I were, just after we took this picture, actually, I was walking around to meet my mom on the other side of Cinderella's castle, and suddenly, a show started. Mickey came out and Minnie came out and they were singing and dancing and talking about how all of our dreams will come true. So me and my dad stopped and started to listen and watch this show, and princes and princesses came out and they did a dance. Oh, it was so wonderful. Then Captain Hook came out and Peter Pan came and they had an epic battle. Oh, it was great. But then the witch from Sleeping Beauty came out, poof, in a cloud of smoke, and she cast a spell that would turn all of our dreams into nightmares. Oh, no. But then Mickey came forward. Mickey, he knew what to do. He said, no, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, if we just believe that our dreams will come true, the spell will be broken. And he had all of us say, dreams come true. Dreams come true. My dad and I are standing there. Dreams come true. Everyone said it. And poof, there was another cloud of smoke and the spell was broken. Yes, our dreams will come true. And they did another dance and song and it was wonderful. And I was walking away, you know, going to meet my mom. And I was thinking to myself about all the dreams I have for my life. And yes, I believe they will come true. There's just something about Disney World, it's magical. And they've found a way to make people believe. And really, this season of the year, Christmas, is a pretty magical season, right? I mean, this is the time where we believe in flying reindeer, in Santa Claus, and elves in the North Pole. We believe in peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Not something that we're thinking about all year. As you watch TV, there's more and more commercials that are just heartwarming. All these shows about how we should believe in the magic of Christmas. And it's really huge for kids. If you know the quote from the movie A Christmas Story, he says, Christmas was on its way. Lovely, glorious, beautiful Christmas upon which the entire kid year revolved. And you know, when we get older, and as adults, kind of the magic fades a little, doesn't it? And that's what every Christmas movie is about, right? Recapturing the magic. It's, you know, the Polar Express. Like, if you can hear the bell from Santa's sleigh. It's Elf, where we're trying to believe that this guy, Will Ferrell, is really an elf, or actually he was raised by elves, and that all exists. Anyway, you've got the Santa Claus movies with Tim Allen. He's trying to believe that he really is Santa Claus and all this stuff really exists. As we grow older, we lose a little bit of the capacity to believe in this kind of stuff. And really, if you think about it, having the kind of imagination to believe in something that's beyond what you can see, really beyond what you can understand, that's really central to Christianity, isn't it? I mean, we believe in a God that we can't see. I mean, Jesus did come to the earth for a very short period, but we believe in a God we can't see. And God reveals himself to us in the Word through narrative and through prophecy and through poetry, and
We've kind of got to use our imagination to understand who this God is. And it's not that we're making up God, but we're thinking in abstract ways about this God whose ways are not like our ways, a God who is different than us. He's wholly different than us, and we have to use our imagination. And really, I think it's good for all of us when it comes to the things that matter, not just Christmas and Disney stuff, but when it comes to things that matter, that we have a capacity for imagination. You know, you can think of people that are very closed-minded. How about some staunch Christians out there that say that God only works this way and only does these kinds of things, and he lives in this little box, and I've explained him for you. Or you can think of a staunch atheist that says the world only works this way, just like this, in this little box, and if there's any inkling toward a creator or a supreme being, that doesn't fit. I think that it's healthy to have an imagination, to think, okay, what would it be like if their perspective was true? What would it be like if this was true? We use our imagination and we're able to have a dialogue and we're able to come to a place where we figure out what we believe ourselves. It's important to what we believe. And if you're not a Christian and you're listening to this message, awesome. It says that you have an imagination. You're at least exploring what it would be like if there was a God and what he would be like. And if you're a Christian, like I said, it's extremely important for you to not close things off in your mind, think you've got God all figured out. I mean, I've known Christians, I've known churches that have kind of decided they've got it all figured out. And they have no capacity for imagining God doing anything new or different in their lives or in their church. I preached at a church while I was in college that was a small, struggling little church. At one point, they'd been reaching a lot of people, doing a lot of great things. But the town had changed, the people had changed, and they had not changed with it. They were kind of in their box for how things were, and they eventually died. The church is no longer there. And I don't want that for us. I don't want that for you personally in your own spiritual life or for everyday church. So what we're going to be talking about today is really important for that. We're going to be looking at the story of Mary and the incarnation of Jesus. And this is really fun. We're talking about Mary. So let me just say, there's lots of opinions about Mary. I'm not going to say everything you want me to say about Mary. We're just looking at this one story together. But her story is amazing. And it gives us a picture of what this kind of belief looks like. Like, how do we believe in a way where we have the capacity for imagination, that God could do something greater, more than we can ask or imagine? Last week, we looked at the story of Zechariah. We're in this series called The Xmas Files. We're looking at different paranormal activity or angels surrounding the Christmas story. Last week we looked at Zechariah, and the angel Gabriel visited him, promised him that him and his wife Elizabeth would have a child in their old age. This week, it's the same angel Gabriel, and he comes to visit Mary. So if you have your Bible, you can turn to Luke chapter 1. Verse 26, or you can follow along with me on the screen. It's Luke chapter 1, verse 26. It says, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, so clearly God had done what he said he would, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Now, when you read the book of Luke, he puts these two stories next to one another, Zechariah and then Mary, with this same angel that visits both of them. And it's hard not to compare them. When you look at Zechariah, he was in the temple of God when Gabriel came to him. He was in Jerusalem, which was the holy city. He was in Judea, the surrounding area, which was kind of seen as the religious area of Israel. When you come to Mary, Mary's in Judea, or in Galilee, not in Judea. Galilee was more of a place that was surrounded by Jews as well as pagan Gentiles. It wasn't a religious center by any means. And then she's in Nazareth, which is just an average town, nothing special. Actually, Nazareth may have had a little bit of a bad rep. Later on in the Bible, when someone hears that Jesus has come from Nazareth, he says, Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? Zechariah was a priest of God. He was a man. He was married. He was old. You've got Mary. She's just an average girl. She's young. She's single. And we know that she's engaged. And Mary, we know, probably would have been between the ages of 14 and 16. She would have been pretty young. We know this because the custom of the day was when girls reached childbearing age, they would be married pretty quickly. And this would be an arranged marriage. Her parents had gotten together, figured it all out. She's going to marry Joseph. And at this point, they had even gotten together, signed all the legal documents, so they were betrothed. And probably within the year, they're going to get married. Now, this is a big deal later on in the story. But before we get there, let's look at what the angel says to her. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Now, when Zechariah met the angel, there was no greetings at all. Mary gets this greeting. He says, "You who are highly favored." That word favored is really important. It's very connected with the word grace. And grace, we usually say, is unearned favor. So they're really connected. But it has to do with something that you haven't earned. There's also the phrase that you find favor in someone's eyes. And there's also a connotation of there's someone greater helping someone weaker or without. In the Bible, it's Ruth finding favor in the eyes of Boaz, and he raises her up and takes care of her. Also, another woman in the Bible, Esther, she finds favor in the eyes of the king, who allows her to come in and make a request. Mary is full of the favor of God. God has chosen Mary, not because she's done anything great, but because he's chosen her to be a part of his story in a huge way. And what is so startling to me is what Mary's response to all of this is. In verse 29, it says, "Mary was troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be." Now remember Zechariah, when the angel came to him, the text says he was startled and gripped with fear. In other words, he's saying, "Oh my gosh, what is happening to me? What is going on?" And I imagine that's how most of us would react. "Oh my gosh, some angelic glowing thing just appeared in my room. What is happening to me? Is this an angel? Wait a second, do I believe in angels? Am I high right now? What is happening to me?" And if the angel would have given a greeting, we probably wouldn't have paid attention. Mary, on the other hand, pays attention to his words. It says that she was troubled, which more accurately talks about being greatly confused with his words. I think that Mary was ready to believe that this really was an angel. God really was giving her a message, and she should pay attention. She was ready to believe that. And I think she could have looked back on the Bible when she's read the Old Testament and seen that God does this. He sends angels to people to give them an important message, and now he has sent an angel to her, and she's ready to believe that that's happening. I mean, if something supernatural were to happen to us, something that is unexplainable, would we even be ready to believe? Would we have the capacity of imagination to think that this is really God doing something? Now, you might even be humble and say, God would never do something supernatural in my life. I'm nobody special. Well, I mean, neither was Mary. She was an average girl from an average town, and she believed that God could send an angel to speak to her. Later on in Jesus' ministry, when he was with his disciples, they came to him and they asked him, "Master, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And so Jesus calls over a little child. He puts the child in front of them and says, "Unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." I think that's very profound for a lot of reasons. Children are humble. Children are dependent on adults. But I think there's also a piece of just the faith that children have. The capacity they have to believe right away in God, in something they can't see or understand. And I think it's no coincidence that God appeared to Mary, who was a young woman, who maybe she hadn't lost all of that capacity to believe that God would do something like this in her life. Well, let's look at what Gabriel says to her, the message. In verse 30, "But the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end.'" So he says to her, don't be afraid. You found favor, and you're going to have a son. And what he says about Jesus is crazy. It's kind of bizarre. He says that he will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. Now, that was a pretty crazy phrase to say about somebody. In the Old Testament, this phrase, "the Most High," was used of God. And to say that someone is the Son of the Most High is almost blasphemous. And ironically enough, the only people in the Bible who address Jesus as the Son of the Most High are angels and people possessed by demons. They're the ones who see Jesus for who he truly is. And then he says that he will have the throne of his father David, he will reign, and his kingdom will never end. Now, this is clear language talking about Jesus being the long-awaited Jewish Messiah, the one who would come and liberate Israel, that would bring about a resurgence of worship to the Lord. It would be a new day for the Jewish people. And Mary undoubtedly would have known exactly what Gabriel's talking about. She knew the Bible. She was a good Jewish woman and knew the prophecies about the Messiah. She might have even had the prophecy from Isaiah 7 in her mind. "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. But even more bizarre, even more crazy than what the angel just said about Jesus and what's going to happen is how Mary responds to all this. In verse 34, she says, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" Now remember, going back to Zechariah, do you remember how he responded to the angel's promise that he would have a child? He said, "How can I be sure that what you're saying is true?" Right? He didn't believe. I mean, what? Do you want an angel of God to come tell you? Because here I am! Even then, with an angel in front of him, he didn't believe. Mary, on the other hand, she's ready to believe. She's ready to believe that not only has God sent an angel to her, not only is God giving her a message, she believes that it's going to happen right now. Did you see that? She says, "How will this be? I believe it's going to happen." Then she says, "Since I'm a virgin." Why did she ask that question? I mean, I was thinking about this. I think that she could have assumed, okay, this angel's telling me I'm going to have a child. Well, that's good because I'm betrothed to Joseph. We're going to get married and then we'll have a child and it'll be this son, Jesus, that he's talking about. But Mary doesn't assume that. She assumes that God is going to fulfill his promise immediately, right now. She was ready to believe that God would do it now, and so she's just asking, you know, how it's going to be. I don't know what kind of faith that is. To believe that what God says is true now, that you don't have to do this or do that or earn this before you receive what God says about you. Going on, the angel answers her question. In verse 35, the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High," there's our word, "will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." Again, we go back to this amazing, these amazing words about what God is doing. He says, "The Holy Spirit will come on you." And this is a phrase that was used often in the Old Testament to talk about how the Spirit of God would empower people at specific times for specific tasks. So in the Old Testament, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Bezalel and Aholiab so that they could construct the temple to worship the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson in power so that he could defeat Israel's enemies. The Spirit of the Lord came upon King Saul so that he could worship and prophesy about the Lord. Second, it says that the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Now, this word overshadow gives us a picture of, in the Old Testament, there was the cloud of God's presence that followed or that led the Israelites through the desert. And then in the temple, this cloud that filled the temple with the Lord's presence. Later on in the New Testament, this same word is used when Jesus goes up onto a mountain with three of his disciples. He's transfigured before them. He's seen in his heavenly glory. His clothes shine as bright as lightning. And Moses and Elijah, who've been dead for years, are there speaking with him. And then a cloud overshadows them. And a voice comes from the cloud that says, "This is my Son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." The incarnation involves the power of God, the Spirit of God, empowering Mary to conceive this child. And it's something that is amazing. And somehow Mary believes it. And the angel even gives her a sign, even though she didn't ask for one, in verse 36. "Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." Maybe your translation says, "For nothing is impossible with God." And then look at Mary's response. "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. Remember Zechariah? After the angel had given him his message, what was his response? Well, he was struck mute by the angel. He couldn't give a response because of his lack of faith. Mary is able to say, "Yes, 100%, yes, I'm in, let's do it. I am the Lord's servant." Now, that is crazy. Again, I think that Mary, more than many people in the Bible, would have plenty of reason to make excuses. And there's other people that God appeared to and called them to do something, and they gave excuses, or they tried to get out of it. Mary, think about her. She's this young girl, and now she's going to be pregnant before she's married. And that was a much bigger deal back then in their culture. I mean, what are her parents going to think? What are her friends going to think? What is Joseph going to think? He's going to think that she has cheated on him, and he has every right to divorce her right away, which he almost does. You're going to have to come back next week to hear Joseph's story. Mary would have been, or could have been, labeled as an adulteress for the rest of her life. Her son that she's giving birth to could have been labeled as a bastard child for the rest of his life. I think that Mary has every right to say to God, "You're ruining my life." But she doesn't. She says, "I'm the Lord's servant." And I think that speaks to not only her belief in what God said is going to happen to her now, but if God is going to do that, I think that Mary believed God would take care of her in the future. If I had to boil it down into a phrase for us, I'd use Mary's phrase there. I'd say that the Lord's servant is ready to believe. The Lord's servant is ready to believe. I mean, when you look at Mary's story, every time the angel says something to her, she's ready. She's ready to go to the next step. I mean, when the angel first appears, she's like, okay, this is an angel. What is he going to say? I'm going to listen up. When the angel tells her that she's going to have a child, she's like, okay, I believe it. How is this going to happen? After all this is done, she says, okay, I'm the Lord's servant for the rest of my life, or however this is going to pan out. She was ready to believe. And honestly, I feel like God could have appeared to her in a vision or a dream. It didn't have to be an angel. Mary was already ready to believe. And I think that's so important for us to come to a place where we're ready to believe. We're ready to imagine that God really could do something in our life, in our church. He really could do something beyond what we can ask or imagine. So how do we do that? How do we get to this place where, like Mary, we're ready to believe? Well, I'm not asking you to just believe, right? I'm not Mickey Mouse up here telling you, just believe that your dreams come true, and they will. Our faith is based upon something. And so let me start there and give you a few ways that you can help yourself be in a place where you're ready to believe. If you're not a Christian yet, you're kind of looking at things. I'm not saying that, like I said, we should take a blind leap of faith, but I think that there's sufficient evidence, a foundation for what we believe as Christians. One of my college professors, he put it this way. He said, faith is trust or belief based on sufficient evidence. Faith is belief based on sufficient evidence. In other words, it's not just believing just because there's something to base it upon. And I believe there is sufficient evidence to believe that Jesus really lived, He really died, and He really did rise from the dead. And so we should pay attention to what He says. And if you're not 100% there yet, I have a few resources for you. You can look into the book The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel. It's written by an atheist journalist who looks into the story of Jesus and tries to see if it's true. He does an investigation, and through the process, he was actually converted to Christianity. But that's a great analytical book that you can look into. Also, later on today at our offices, there's a Reasonable Faith meeting led by Philip Murray, who is playing the keyboard. He would love for you to come and talk to him about being a part of that. It's a place where we can get together and talk about the issues of faith and how we believe and why we believe. Okay, so maybe you've already got that foundation. You've got a foundation of that you believe in Christ. How do we get ourselves in a place where we're ready to believe what God is going to do next? Let me say, I don't think it's like we get there, and then we're good for the rest of our life. We're always believing God is going to do whatever. You know, I think it's a discipline that we have to keep ourselves in a place where we're ready to hear from God. And something that you can do if you're relatively new to following Jesus is do what Mary did. Mary knew the Word of God. And so I challenge you to at least read the book of Luke this week. It's the book that we've been talking about last week with Zechariah and this week with Mary. And so you can read it and it'll start out very familiar. It's about the Christmas story. And you can read about the rest of Jesus' life. And I want you to come to it kind of at a different place than you would a normal book. I want you to come to reading the book of Luke at a place where you're ready, that God might speak to you. God might reveal himself to you through his word. He might lead you in a new direction in your life as you read it. So read the book of Luke this week. If you're further along in following Jesus, you've been following him for a while, to help you get to that place where you're at a healthy place where you are ready to believe, I'm going to give you a tool that's helped me a lot in my life that I've used every once in a while to help me look back on my life and see what God has done. I call it just a list of spiritual mile markers. And you can do this in 20 or 30 minutes. Just take an afternoon or evening this week, sit down with a piece of paper, and I want you to think about your life today, and then go back and think about moments when God has clearly been at work in your life. I'm talking big things where you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, God answered that prayer for you. He spoke to you through a sermon series and changed the trajectory of your life. Maybe he brought you to a specific relationship that you really needed. I'm talking big things in your life. And you can write those down and see, you know what, God has been at work in my life. I know how God works with me. I know how he speaks to me. I have seen it before. So that when you come to periods where you might not be ready to believe, you can look back and see that God has been faithful, that he has been at work in your life. Here's the truth of things. Just like the magic of Christmas and the magic of Disney fade away, your faith can fade away. And I remember when I went to Disney World, it was magical. Then I got home a few weeks later and I looked at my bank account. I was like, I can't believe how much money I spent. I don't know if that's part of the deal. You spent all this money and it's going to be magical. Hopefully the same thing doesn't happen to you for Christmas. When the Christmas magic wears off, you have lots of bills. I hope that doesn't happen. But the point is that it fades off. And with our faith, we have to be disciplined to keep ourselves in a place where we are ready to believe that God could do something powerful in our lives, where God could do things that are beyond what we can ask or even imagine. To finish up this morning, I want us to use our imaginations. You can close your eyes if you want, but I want you to imagine. I want you to imagine that God has big plans for New York City. Maybe it's going to start right here in Inwood and Washington Heights, in Riverdale, in the Bronx, in our area. It's going to start here. God has big plans. He's going to change people's lives. He's going to reach new people. He's going to do miracles. He's going to do awesome stuff. And he comes to everyday church. But we're not ready. We say, oh, God would never do that here. He might do that at some other church, but God couldn't do that here in our church. He couldn't do that here in New York. We're just a small church. We're only a few years old. God couldn't really do that here. Now I want you to imagine that God comes to everyday church and we're ready. We're ready. We're ready to believe that he can reach those people, that he can change those lives. He can do miracles. We just have the capacity to imagine what God could do. We could be ready to believe. I hope and pray that we are.